Let's go to John 3:16. And then we're going to go to John 13. I'm just going to read verse 16. Please read along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13, verse 34 and 35, I'm going to share that out of the Message Bible. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you too should love one another. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. The last Sunday, never happened to me before. We were on our way to Pennsylvania, and we stopped at a place to pick up some flagels. That's sort of real thin bagels. And I called the order in, you know, because we were leaving a little later than we wanted to, so I said, just call it in. And when I went into the store, and they said, may I help you? I said, no, I called in. I heard this voice say, I got it. He said, you got it already? I said, oh, yeah, he called in, but when he walked in, I knew it had to be him. And I said, you knew it? He said, well, when you called on the phone, it sounded like the voice of God was speaking to me. That's what he said. He said, and when I saw you walk in, I said, that's got to be the guy. And they had everything ready. You know, and we saw him, and it turns out that, he's used to spiritual things. His brother's a minister. And when we went there yesterday, and he said, Pastor, you know, you have a scripture for me today? And I said, sure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things to you. And he said, oh, that's good. He said, but my favorite is John 3:16. Why am I sharing that with you? Because there should be something about us in the way we speak to people, and even the way we carry ourselves, that they recognize that there is something different about us. And in that case, he said it was something godly. I didn't say that. He said that. I don't know what he saw. I was just going to get some breakfast. Okay. But it just let me know that everything that I do, every single interaction, I have to be cognizant that I'm made in the image and likeness of God, and that's not something that should be hidden. All right, let's look at Genesis 1. We understand that this is very, very basic. But see, one of the keys to success is mastering the fundamentals. And too many times we read over the basic scriptures and we say, oh, we know that. Actually, what we mean is that we've heard it. Okay? Because if we knew it, we would be operating in it. Okay? So we need to start appreciating going back to the fundamentals, because once the fundamentals break apart, the whole thing falls apart. Because everything is built, whether you like it or not, folks, success is built on fundamentals, not special effects. Okay? Beginning with verse 26 in Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That tells us that God said, male and female, my image. Not male and male. Not female and female. He said male and female created he them, and God blessed them. God blessed who? The male and the female. He didn't bless the male and the male and say, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed the male and the female, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That means control it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God was very specific in what he did and what he said. He created us in his image and after his likeness. And I ask the question, why do you think he did that? Well, God knew and knows that he created this earth to respond to his voice, to respond to his presence. So therefore, anyone that he placed in authority had to convey that same thing. When earth looked at man, earth didn't see man, earth saw God. When man spoke, earth heard God. Why? Because at that time, man was doing everything that God said. There was no sin. But then when sin came, everything changed. The glory of God was no longer on man. And earth didn't really recognize this new creature. And I believe the Bible doesn't say, but I just believe that's where this whole predator and prey thing came from. Because there was no such thing in the Garden of Eden. There wasn't, you know, one animal eating another animal. The Bible says that he created every herb that was meat for everybody. But when man fell, all that changed. And now man, instead of walking around in the glory of God, was walking around with fig leaves, hiding. And I jokingly say this, and, you know, the lion's looking at him like, what is that? I never seen that before. The other said, maybe it's food. Well, let's taste it and see. Okay. You don't know. But something had to change the course, and it was sin. Man no longer looked like God. But God knew that, and he gave a plan to get us back. So he sent his only son, so that when we receive him, we get it back. We're back in his image and his likeness, but we just don't seem to understand everything that goes along with being in his image and in his likeness. See, there's some things that I finally realize that I just can't do and remain in his image and his likeness. Because it boils down to it. I shared this during church school. You know, and let me ask you this. I might as well ask you now. He always jumps ahead. I'm going to ask you a question, and it's going to appear to be very controversial. I'm going to tell you that right now. Pastor Greg said, the question may be controversial. Okay, so take a deep breath. I'll breathe in, breathe out. Okay, take a big swallow. Okay, if you need to, take the hand of the person you came with. Okay. All right, are you ready? Are you a believer, or do you just believe? Because they're two different things. So you would think a believer is someone who believes. Or you would think someone that believes must be a believer. Not so. Not so, and I'm going to show you that in the scriptures in a few minutes, but I want you to consider something. Okay. How many of you play baseball or like baseball? Okay. Okay. Now think back, those of you that are old enough. Okay. What did they call a baseball player that was very good fielding but couldn't hit left-handed pitching? What do you think they called them? Say that again. Who said that? That's right. They called them a minor league ball player, not a major league ball player. Minor league. Why? Because he couldn't fit the criteria for major league. A baseball player does not care what hand you throw the ball with. You throw the ball, he hits it. A pitcher doesn't care what side of the plate you stand on. You in the batter's box, I'm striking you out. And if someone didn't measure up, they sent them to the minor leagues to work on it. Now they call them a designated hitter. Okay. How many old school basketball players do we have? Other than me and Deacon Lee. That's it? Oh, Deacon Tony. Okay. All right. How many positions are there? There are three positions. Three. You have five people, but they're playing three positions. See, that's the difference between someone that plays basketball and a basketball player. A basketball player knows there are three positions. There are two forwards, there are two guards, there's one center. There was never any such thing as a point guard or a power forward. If you were a guard, you played the guard position. That means you had to dribble, you had to pass, you had to shoot 25-foot jump shots, period. Or you sat on the bench. I mean, that was it. But what has happened in sports and has overflowed into the kingdom is that we have been taking deficiencies and creating specialties. That's what we do. Because someone is deficient, you just create a specialty for them, and you just let them do what they do and nothing else. Well, that's fine if everybody's there. What happens if someone's not? You're a guard. You can't shoot the ball in the Atlantic Ocean. But now your shooting guard is down. What happens to the team? You can't do it. You never developed that skill. Why? Because you enjoy dribbling. But dribbling doesn't win basketball games. Scoring points do. But you never learn how to do that. But you say, I'm a basketball player. No, you just play. We say, I'm a believer. But I get this report. And Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm a believer. And I hear God saying, then why don't you just believe? Okay. No, because there's some things that we haven't learned. And so we realize that that specialty doesn't work in every situation. You say, oh, no, God called me to be a prayer warrior. That may be. Does that mean you're not supposed to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? Does that mean you're not supposed to cast out demons? Does that mean you're not supposed to speak in tongues? No, you are a believer. All of those things go with the package believer. But if we don't understand it, we don't operate in it, then no matter what happens, we're just going to go off and pray. Well, what if it doesn't call for prayer? What if it calls for action? To cast out. The person in front of you is being tormented by a demon. You are a believer. What are you supposed to do? Cast it out. But let's go to Matthew. Father's moving me all over the notes. That's okay. It's his word anyway. Matthew 17. For time's sake, I'm going to share this. I was going to share it in the King James and the Message. But if you don't mind, I'll just share it in the Message Bible. Because I'm trying to exercise proper clock management. I know, I heard all those amens. Okay. Matthew 17, and we'll begin at verse 14. 14? Yep, 14. Reads, at the bottom of the mountain where they were met by a crowd. This is when Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had three of his disciples with him. So that means there were at least nine left. Okay. At the bottom of the mountain where they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging. "Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him." Now let's think about that for a moment. Right, we're made in God's image and after his likeness. This man, why do you think the man brought his son to the disciples? Yeah. They were with Jesus. And what was the perception? That they should know what to do. Why? Because they've been with Jesus. And so when he saw his disciples, he thought, this is the same as going to Jesus. They were with him. We heard about them. But the man said, "I brought him to your disciples, and they could do nothing for him." Now, we're not, again, for time's sake, if you look in Matthew 12, I believe it is, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. One translation says, the tree is known, recognized, and judged by its fruit. By its fruit. What would that do to what Jesus was about when his fruit could do nothing? What does that say? What type of message did that send to him? Jesus puts you there, and you're presented with a circumstance, and you just don't know what to do. Just don't know. We have to start to understand that that's a reflection on our Father. Maybe Jesus isn't all that. I mean, nobody's been closer to him than these people, and they can't do what he does. Maybe I need to go back to being a Pharisee. I don't know. All I know is that my son is in a bad way, and I need help. I mean, thank God that the person, that this man decided, you know what? They couldn't do it, but I'm going straight to Jesus. Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. From that moment, when the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, "Why couldn't we throw it out?" And folks, the way he answered them, see, the King James said is nice. It says, "Because of your unbelief." Okay. But the thing is, how could they have unbelief? They were believers. They weren't believers. They were just believing. A believer would have cast it out. Look how Jesus responded according to the Message Bible when he said, "Why couldn't we do this?" "Because you're not yet taking God seriously. That's why. You haven't taken the time to learn every single thing that's involved with being a believer. You haven't taken the time to rehearse it. You haven't meditated on it. You haven't thought it through every situation. So when you come up against something that's stubborn, you give out, not the thing. You wear out. Why? Because you haven't taken it seriously." Deacon Alice was sharing, she mentioned about the divorce rate among believers. And to me, when you look at all of the couples, take every single couple that's a believer, if one of them gets a divorce, that's too many. If one gets a divorce, that's too many. Well, why do they get a divorce? They're not taking their marriage covenant seriously. That's why. They don't understand what marriage is because it takes time to understand it and to learn how to nurture it. It's work. I'm not lying. It's work. I mean, how many of you have ever gone on a trip and you just couldn't wait to get to the destination, but on the way you had to go over some really, really rough roads? And there were delays, there were closures, okay? But how many of you stopped and said, you know, forget this, I'm going back home? No, you kept going. Now we have GPS, roadblock, where should I go? And it'll guide you around it. Well, you got the Holy Ghost. So in that marriage, you hit a roadblock. Holy Ghost, you said, Jesus said, you will guide me into all truth. So what's the truth here? What do I need to do? Where's the change necessary? And he will show you, and you will do it, and your marriage will keep going its full course. But if we don't take the time, if we don't take it seriously, we won't do that, and we'll use the worldly terms, irreconcilable differences, and so we'll part on good terms. There's a Christian way to get a divorce. Right. If that's your thought, we need to have a meeting, from which I'll probably leave barefoot, but that's another teaching. Okay. No, we'll have a meeting and I'll keep my shoes on. Okay. But the key is we have to take this God kind of life seriously. That's why God gave the message, in his image, after his likeness, period. If we truly want to be known as believers, then there's work that we have to do to learn how to believe. You know, you can't just, you know, this isn't a fairy tale. Little lady with wings isn't going to come and just ding us and we become Christians. There is work that we have to do so that we understand who we are and what's available and how we're supposed to use it. That takes work. That takes effort. That takes time, like it does with anything else. I spent countless hours in the park working on one little thing. Why? Because it was part of my position. And I had to learn how to do it if I was going to call myself a basketball player. I needed to learn how to do it. I didn't care how much time it took, and I didn't care who didn't like it. I'm learning how to do this thing, and I'm learning how to do it right. So when I'm called, I deliver, period. Period. And I didn't care. I flat out did not care who was on the other team. It didn't matter because I have a coach who knows. And I have conditioned myself, so I'm in this thing for the long haul. Period. I told you that once I played every second of a triple overtime game. And did not get tired. Why? I was in shape. So why am I getting weary as a believer? Why am I putting more emphasis on playing basketball and learning how to be a basketball player than I would learning how to be a believer? Why would I do that? There's only one reason. I'm not serious about being a believer. But once I become serious about being a believer, guess what? There isn't anything that I wouldn't do for God that would help me develop. And every situation, I'm going to look for situations to prove I'm a believer. Because that's what I did. Every situation that came, I didn't see it as a game situation. I saw it as one of the drills we did in practice. Instantly, You're going down, you see men, oh, this is just a 3-on-2 drill. I know what to do here. It's simple. I have a pain in my knee. I know what to do here. It's simple. Lay hands on it, speak to it, go on, and keep doing what I'm doing. I didn't leave the game because something didn't go right and I had to figure it out. I didn't leave the game. It wasn't my job to do that. If I didn't understand, my job was, go to the bench, all right? What do I do? And they tell me, okay, I got it. So I speak to my knee and it doesn't respond. I say, oh, well, I'm scheduled to minister, but my knee hurts, so somebody else can do it. Oh, no, no. Holy Ghost, use one of Deborah's lines. What's up with this? Okay, all right. Oh, no, I spoke to it. I spoke to it. It should be responding, Lord. What am I missing? And he'll tell me. You know what he tells me most of the time? You're not missing anything. I'm like, I'm not? No, it feels like it. And there's like, well, since when do you go by your feelings? And if I press, see, Father has a statement that he uses with me that just calms me right down. Right down. And it's something, I didn't realize it, but I used to say this to my children. Only he says it much nicer to me than I said it to them. I'm serious. He says, what did I tell you to do? And I'm like, okay. And I know if you told me to do it, because then I start remembering, say, if this is what you told me to do, your grace is sufficient for me. And so I'm going to glory in this thing and go and do what you said. And then in my doing, when it's over, guess what? I realize my knee's not hurting anymore. But if I was not a believer, I'd quit. I'd quit. And I would use the spiritual excuse. Well, I guess this wasn't my season. Okay. I guess that's not what God really wanted me to do. I must have missed it, because if it was God, I wouldn't be hurting like this. Where is that written? As a matter of fact, I see, when I look for that, I find, in this world, you will have tribulation. But then I also see, but don't be dismayed, I've overcome the world. Yes.
Yeah. Friday afternoon, I was turning on the 5 o'clock news, and about 10 minutes to 5, of course, Judge Judy is still on Channel 2 at that time, and this man kept everything she would ask him, he would go, before mm-hmm. he answered, and she kept saying to him, but is not an answer,
mm-hmm.
and so I was saying, when you said just now, that, you know, you were saying,
mm-hmm.
Is not an answer.
That's right.
So you're just wasting your time
mm-hmm.
talking about okay,
that's right.
That's another word.
When you say you're fishing. Let's see, how do I answer this? Okay, what's going to sound really holy that'll get God's attention? I mean, that's what we're doing when we say that. And fortunately for us, Father's not buying it. Father's not buying it. He's like I told the folks in church school, I know that I use, you know, analogies, movies, and things like, well, those are modern-day parables, if you will. And I used to watch Star Trek, and I only liked the original series. I didn't like all of the sequels. And this one episode, see, things that happen, and I just get a spiritual principle from it. And Spock, his hormones were on overload, and it was his time to take his bride. And, I mean, forget it. He was like a madman. But then when he got to the planet, the woman that was betrothed to him when they were young had fell for another person. Well, there was only one solution, that the two men were supposed to fight to the death. But the woman didn't want the guy to fight Spock because he knew he'd be dead, and she'd be stuck with Spock. But she had the right to choose a champion, so she chose Captain Kirk. And Spock did not want to fight his captain. And he was giving all these excuses. And the Vulcan leader looked him right in the eye and said, Spock, are you human or are you Vulcan? Next thing Spock knew, he killed Captain Kirk because he was a Vulcan. And I could see God looking me at times in my eye to eye and saying, are you a believer or are you of the world? And I have to answer, I'm a believer. And then the next words is, then act like it. Act like it. Don't just when it's convenient, believe. What do I mean by that? Oh, I misplaced my wallet. Lord, I believe that it's my wallet and it's coming back. That's fine. I'm believing. But I'm not a believer. I'm not a believer because other things will come and I don't know what to do. What to do? And my body was having a party with me. Because I'm too busy trying to understand things instead of just believing. See, when you're a believer, you don't care why something came. You don't care. First of all, something that I had to understand. See, if someone sat down and explained to me exactly why my blood pressure was spiking, it wasn't making me feel any better. So what am I wasting time trying to figure out why it came, and all the time trying to figure out why it came, it's still holding on to me, trying to do damage. Burglar comes to your home, you're going to question, why'd you come here? Okay. I mean, come on. Now, you have the house across the street. They've been gone for a month. You have all, why are you coming here? Here, sit down. Here, here's coffee. I mean, we got to talk about this thing. No. It's like you on my property. You need to leave immediately, if not sooner, before you suddenly find yourself propelled backwards. And all the people in the neighborhood will say, I saw you fall like lightning. Okay? Because my father's about to intervene here. You know, so if you're not going to leave, do me one favor. Repeat this prayer after me. Okay. I mean, that's what, it doesn't matter why they're there. All that matters is they don't belong there, and you have the authority to send it packing if you're a believer. If you are a believer. If you're not a believer, leave it alone and align yourself with the believer, because you'll be number 8 in Skiva's sons. Okay. Because, no, really, I learned the word when I was studying. You'll like this, Deacon Tony. Because it's amazing when God wants to get something to you. And I know whenever I go on dictionary.com and sometimes I'm studying, he'll give me a word that'll change. And so me, I'm like, I'll go to Merriam-Webster's site. Because I just don't want a word for today. Go to Merriam-Webster's site, now they have a word for today. and the word was, come on, now I said it all last night. Recalcitrant. Recalcitrant, you familiar with that word, right? You know what it means? What does it mean? What'd you say? Okay, disrespectful is close. Obstinately defiant. Difficult to manage. Unresponsive to treatment. Resistant. And see, what happens is that the enemy will send one of those types of demons your way. And then you will speak some casual word that you heard during a service, and it looks at you like you got 4 heads. Turn to his friend, did you hear what they said? You expect me to leave based on that? What does that mean? And while you're trying to figure it out, here, let me put a little more pressure on your arm. And now you can't think. Your eyes are tearing up for so much pain. And you keep saying, then you go from, I know the word works, to, Lord, I thought you said your word works. Why? Because you met up with a what's that word? Recalcitrant spirit. And the only reason, okay, pass out the ice bags. The only reason we encounter those types of spirits is because we've been recalcitrant. We resist God's pruning. Because all of those things in us that prevent us from doing what's necessary to become believers, we resist. We defy his authority. And so what we have to understand is when we're doing that, we're sowing seeds. And the enemy is sending them right back our way. So when we say we're our own worst enemy, we are. We are. When all we have to do is what the word says, study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. You know how you learn to rightly divide? Time and practice. You read the word and you do the word. You say, but it didn't work. Let me do it again. But it didn't work. Let me do it again. But Holy Ghost, that's not what it means. Oh, what does it mean? No, it doesn't mean you do this. It means you do that. Like, oh, why didn't I ask you sooner? It's like, I don't know. But you ask and then you get it. Then you get it. Then you don't care what type of spirit comes. You are ready. You're ready, you're willing, you're able. And you have to be willing. No soldier, no athlete goes through training and then doesn't want to get into a game. None. When you folks train special forces, you wanted to go out. I mean, that's it. It's like, where are they? You know, your command saying, not yet. Where are they? You know, I want them now. He said, no, not yet. I'll let you know when. But you have to put in the training. And who determines that you're ready? Your commanding officer, not you. That's the other thing that believers understand that. Believers understand that the Holy Ghost is our guy. He's the one that gives us our marching orders. Jesus said, this is what they do. And he says, this is what you do. And so that's what we do. But we don't go out there on our own when we feel like it. Why? God has to have everything in place. Why is that necessary? Because I'm well trained. Haven't you read? Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. God is the one that causes us to triumph. When we go out there by ourselves, he's not obligated to cause us to triumph because he didn't send us. So we learn that we just wait. That's all. Believers understand that. Someone that just believes doesn't, because they think all I have to do is name it and claim it, and that's that. That's it. I don't feel like studying about this thing. I'm watching TV. Oh, okay, let me send $29.99, get my miracle water, and that's all I have to do. No, all you'll have is a wet whatever you pour that water on. Because there's work that you need to do. There are other things that you need to do. There is no shortcut for this. And the only way you can be taken advantage of is if you're unwilling to put in the time necessary to become a believer. There are no shortcuts to this at all. There's no miracle drug. It's simple. Joshua said, how many of you are familiar with Joshua 1:8? All right, well, let's go there anyway. not in the notes, but we're going to go there. Most of this is in the notes. Sometimes you wonder why you stay up. Stay up for you, because I've learned so much. See, that there's no shortcut here, folks. Joshua 1:8, let's read it together. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. See, there's no shortcut. The only way we're going to get this thing is if we put the time in. I need to share this with you. And then I'll probably unhook, even though we've gotten to page one. But that's okay, because we said we're only going to say the things that he tells us to say. But he told me to share this. I read this a couple of weeks ago, and I was greatly disturbed by it. Okay. It was an article, an online article. One of that, you know, just pops out, you know, when you go online. It was, a matter of fact, it was online at MSN, and I almost never go to MSN. Pastor Red sent me a link to something, and when I opened it, I saw this article. It says, atheists more compassionate than believers. Study's fine. Okay. Who's more generous, religious people or atheists? If you guess believers, you're wrong. According to a new study conducted at the University of California, Berkeley, researchers found that atheists and agnostics were actually more inclined to help their fellow citizens by, say, giving food or money to those in need than were people who identified as religious. The study's authors, who surveyed 1,300 Americans, suggested that non-believers may be driven by emotions like compassion, whereas religious people may be motivated by doctrine, a communal identity, or reputational concerns. And the reason it disturbed me is because Jesus said, you're like a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. And I had to think about this, and I started thinking about the times that I would walk down the street and I may see someone homeless and walk by and tell myself the excuse, well, I feel led to do anything for them. Let's look at Luke 10. Talking about we're in his image, after his likeness, period. That means doesn't matter what comes. And I'm going to pick this up in the Good News Bible, beginning at verse 30. Jesus answered, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. Right there, Luke 10. Now in verse 31. It so happened that a priest was going down the road. Now I can imagine when the man saw this priest, he's like, thank you. Okay, I got some help. But when he, meaning when the priest, saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite. Who were the Levites? Yeah, they were priests. They tended to things at the temple. So the guy said, oh, here's a Levite. Oh, I know I'm in good stead now. Okay. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man. I mean, walked over and was like, yep, he looks half dead to me. And then and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan, or you could say but a non-believer, who was traveling that way, came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Take care of him," he told the innkeeper, "and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him." And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which of these three acted like a neighbor?" And in that case, in that scripture, neighbor means friend. So he said, "And which of these three acted like a friend toward the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." See, when I looked at that, Jesus was saying, you go and you demonstrate kindness. You go and you demonstrate compassion. You go and you demonstrate that you're in my image and after my likeness. Love thy neighbor is referenced 8 times. I think 5 of those times in the New Testament, Jesus said it. But each of those times, it means the same thing. When I look at neighbor, any other person, and where two are concerned, it's the other one. That's what that means. So that means, you know, if between me and Deacon Phyllis, I know she's my wife, but if you're talking about with two people, as far as I'm concerned, she's my neighbor. As far as she's concerned, I'm her neighbor. Because Jesus said, any two people, it's the other one. Okay? It also means, according to Christ, listen to this, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, whom we live or whom we chance to meet. And so the question I immediately had the first time I read this was, okay, what person on the planet do I have a chance of meeting? And the answer is everybody. Everybody. I have a chance to meet anybody. And Jesus said, that's your neighbor. So he expects that I'm going to show love and compassion to everybody. And so the question is, why don't we? Since we're made in his image and after his likeness, why don't we? Could it be it's because they had a child out of wedlock? Could it be? Could it be that they're a drunk or a junkie? Could it be that they're homeless and they just smell bad? We need to think about that. We're made in his image and after his likeness, period. And the world should recognize that there is a people made in the image and likeness of the Godhead who act like it. Who act like it. Just like with me, if there's one believer that won't show that compassion, it's one too many. It's one too many. And we're wondering why folks don't come flocking to the church. They're afraid of, maybe they're afraid as to how they'll be received. Folks, we have to realize the most important thing is reflecting the image and likeness of our Father. There is nothing more important than that. Who cares what we have to go through? In the same analogy that I've been using with basketball, I did not care how long practice was. I didn't care. I did not care. It didn't matter how many times the coach made me shoot free throws. I didn't care. I've yet to understand how a professional basketball player can only make 45% of their free throws and be paid $37 million a year to do it. I don't understand that. I don't understand how I, as a believer, would lose patience with anyone. Because love never gives out, never comes to an end. And I kick myself whenever I do it because it's like, I didn't represent you well, Father. I repent. I'm made in your image and after your likeness. And no matter what happens, no matter what comes, I always have to display that. And so do you. Questions or comments? I'm going to unhook.